Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With Allah's name, merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer. This is your co-host, Henry Hasib, and we have with us Mark Shahid. And we've been talking the past few weeks on the subject of outwitting the devil by Napoleon Hill. And we have been listening to some of the interview that Napoleon has done with this devil that he's interviewing, and we've been jotting down some of the important points, and there's been so many that we don't get too far on it, because the devil is making a lot of things that's affecting this society that we really need to take heed to. Now, we will be getting into this, but I wanted to bring a few things to there, because in this interview, the devil seems to be dealing with the mind of the human being. And we're going to hear today how he starts off again with a very, very young mind to get them in that habit of what he called drifting. Now, I did take the liberty to look up the mind and what the mind is made up of, and I jotted down a few notes that I'd just like to go over with you. Basically, there's seven parts of the mind. The mind consists of a will, a conscious and subconscious, memory, ego, emotion, desire, and intellect. And I just want you to keep these things in mind as we go through the how this devil, this negative influence, vibes that we have in our mind, how it works against us and what we can do to protect ourselves from it and how we can begin to get on the right track to be the thinker that this devil, as we will learn, do not want us to become. As-salamu alaykum, Brother Mark. How are you doing this morning?
Alaykum as-salam, Brother Henry Hasib, and to your very astute radio listening audience of AM 360 Radio. I want to say alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to God. I'm still doing it. I ain't done yet, and really, really excited about this outstanding publication by Napoleon Hill, as the author. And, you know, just to echo something that you said in the prelude, we can see why this book was authored in 1938, but it was kept off of the market in terms of publication and made it available to the American populace because of the contents of it. Just imagine if this would have been revealed right after it was authored and how it would have actually had such an impact upon the thinking of people in that regard. You know, I just want to say this before you go to your first segment in terms of getting back on this. Just think about the people that actually think that they're really thinking for themselves but not being conscious that they're being influenced by the devil, you know, but influenced by the devil, and that he really doesn't have any power at all, but oftentimes he's given more power than he really has. He just only has the freedom. That's the word, the respite, that was given in the Quran. He was given the respite. He was given time to do his thing, so to speak, to try to influence the human being. And his favorite place of lodging or dwelling is in the mind. I'm glad that you gave those different segments of the mind, but he wants to get into the mind of the people that don't think. So the mind was one of the main purposes of the mind, of the intellect, is to think. And to think on the words of revelation is the best, because God says that dhikr Allah likewise, thinking and reflecting on Allah is the best, and Imam Muhammad says the best for getting the best results in our life. So we want to get the best in our life, but if we don't think and we become lazy and not willing to think for ourselves, then we become an open target, very vulnerable, very gullible for the devil to influence our thinking. And in influencing our thinking, it also will influence our behavior. And this is why we see what you say, the bad that we see in the world. It has been influenced by the devil. But the devil really doesn't have any power. And, of course, we'll get more in terms of his scheme, because if we're ever going to be able to defeat his scheme, you have to be familiar what his scheme is and what he does, what tools do he use to get his scheme over. I'll stop there.
All right, well, we're going to get started. We backed it up a little bit from last week just to give you a little repeat of that, of the beginning of how the devil say he is using the young. So we'll start there and we'll go forward.
Children's best friends were those closest to them, their parents, their school teachers, and their religious instructors. Where would children go for dependable guidance if not to those who have charge of them? That is where my cleverness comes in. There is the exact explanation of how I control 98% of the people of the world. I take possession of people during their youth, before they come into possession of their own minds, by using those who are in charge of them. I especially need the help of those who give children their religious instruction, because it is here that I break down independent thought and start people on the habit of drifting, by confusing their minds with unprovable ideas concerning a world of which they know nothing. It is here also that I plant in the minds of children the greatest of all fears, the fear of hell. I understand that it is easy for you to frighten children with threats of hell, but how do you continue to make them fear you and your hell after they grow up and learn to think for themselves? Children grow up, but they do not always learn to think for themselves. Once I capture the mind of a child through fear, I weaken that child's ability to reason and to think for himself, and that weakness goes with the child all through life. Is that not taking unfair advantage of a human being by contaminating his mind before he comes into full possession of it? Everything is fair that I can use to further my ends. I have no foolish limitations of right and wrong. Might is right with me. I use every known human weakness to gain and keep control of the human mind. I understand your devilish nature. Now, let us get back to further discussion of your methods of inducing people to drift to hell here on Earth. From your confession, I see that you take charge of children while their minds are young and pliable. Tell me more of how you use parents, teachers, and religious leaders to ensnare people into drifting. One of my favorite tricks is to coordinate the efforts of parents and religious instructors so they work together in helping me to destroy the children's power to think for themselves. I use many religious instructors to undermine the courage and power of independent thought of children by teaching them to fear me. But I use parents to aid the religious leaders in this great work of mine. How do parents help religious leaders destroy their children's power to think for themselves? I never heard of such a monstrosity. I accomplish this through a very clever trick. I cause the parents to teach their children to believe as the parents do in connection with religion, politics, marriage, and other important subjects. In this way, as you can see, when I gain control of the mind of a person, I can easily perpetuate the control by causing that person to help me fasten it upon the minds of his offspring. In what other ways do you use parents to convert children into drifters? I cause children to become drifters by following the example of their parents, most of whom I have already taken over and bound eternally to my cause. In some parts of the world, I gain mastery over children's minds and subdue their willpower in exactly the same way that men break and subdue animals of lower intelligence. It makes no difference to me how a child's will is subdued, as long as it fears something. I will enter its mind through that fear and limit the child's power to think independently.
The devil will enter a child's mind through fear and then limit the child's power to think independently. I can remember the many religious leaders I have known in the past and instantly divide them between fear-based instructors and faith-based instructors. In fact, I still get a chill from reliving the fire and brimstone of some of the fear-based sermons I heard as a child. In contrast, I remember the uplifted feeling of hope and courage from the faith-based sermons. Hill's words of wisdom certainly ring true for me. Does fear then paralyze independent thought?
It appears that you go out of your way to keep people from thinking.
Yes.
Accurate thought is death to me. I cannot exist in the minds of those who think accurately. I do not mind people thinking as long as they think in terms of fear, discouragement, hopelessness, and destructiveness. When they begin to think in constructive terms of faith, courage, hope, and definiteness of purpose. They immediately become allies of my opposition and are therefore lost to me. I'm beginning to understand how you gain control of the minds of children through the help of their parents and religious instructors, but I do not see how the school teachers help you in this damnable work. School teachers help me gain control of the minds of children, not so much by what they teach the children, as because of what they do not teach them. The entire public school system is so administered that it helps my cause by teaching children almost everything except how to use their own minds and think independently. I live in fear that someday some courageous person will reverse the present system of school teaching and deal my cause a death blow by allowing the students to become the instructors, using those who now serve as teachers only as guides to help the children establish ways and means of developing their own minds from within. When that time comes, the school teachers will no longer belong to my staff.
Here is the
Right. We'll stop right here. I know he said a whole lot, Mark, but I wanted to finish that up on the, how the children, because that's the children are our future. And if we don't look out for the future, as this interview is saying, then they repeat the same thing that the parents who have been influenced by this mind that the devil have given. And it goes on for generation after generation.
Yes. You know, Brother Henry, I think something very, very important in one he calls his tricks or his scheme or his plan to actually get to the mind of the young, very, very young, that, you know, and he says it doesn't have anything to do with wrong or right, you know, might is right. For him, you know. So in other words, there's a insensitivity or unconsciousness on the devil's part to go after the children. And how he does it is through the parents. He already have their mind, and they actually convey to their children what has been put into their mind or have been influenced by the devil. But this is very, very, very important. When we relate this to the Quran, what is it that the devil vowed that he would do? He's an avowed enemy. Allah says he's an avowed enemy. And Allah also reveals that he would come at the human being from his right, from his left, from his back, and from his front. And he also, Allah, he being Allah, said he would lie in the straight path. And Imam Muhammad said that in the straight path, you know, the straight path to get to Allah or to be closer in congruent with God's will is he would get into religion. This is very, very important that the devil would get into religion. He would get into the word. And we heard in this segment that you just played, you understand, that there are those preachers or clergy that actually help and assist the devil by preaching the fire brimstone type sermons that you hear that actually put fear into the minds of the young people, as it did their parents. And so there's a distinction between faith-based a sermon and a fear-based sermon. And fear is an inhibitor. This is very important, an inhibitor, meaning that fear, when fear comes into the human being, it actually becomes an obstacle for you to be able to think for yourself. Actually, there's an apprehensiveness on the part of a person, you understand, where fear has become the dominant thing in their life. They can never really, truly be free, the freedom that God has given all of us. And so the devil is revealing this scheme in terms of how he uses the parent and all the important things in life when it comes to not only religion, but also, he says, marriage and family life, any of those things, you understand, that become important interests and concern to human beings, the devil has influenced it, because coming from all those directions, Imam Muhammad say that the human being is surrounded, you understand, surrounded with the influence of the devil in every aspect of human life. He has done that, and it starts there with and in the religion, in the word, when the word was changed. This is very important, and I think that we need to understand that. We need to realize that, and we can see how impactful or influenced. This is why he said 98% of the people. So out of every 100 people, he said 98 of them, I actually control them. I control them by their mind in terms of how they think, because I have influenced them. And they're not thinking for themselves. And he said accurate thinking. When we talk about accurate thinking, we're talking about Al-Haq. Al-Haq, one of the known attributes of Allah, meaning that it is the truth, it is the reality. The devil does not give us the truth, nor does he give us the reality. And this is why the progression of human life is stymied, is retarded, is stagnated, because of that influence. I can say more, but I think I said enough. I'll stop there. But yes, just the use of these two and the collaborative effort, unconsciously, we're talking about parents that don't know and understand that they have been influenced, and that they actually have a great impact on their children, because they will teach them what it is that they have gotten, but they have already been influenced. And then the clergy, sometimes they are oftentimes they're ignorant. They just don't know that this is not the word of God, that the word that they are preaching has been influenced and impacted by the devil in terms of it was changed. And this is very important, because you go back to the Quran again, Allah says, is those who change the word and then hide their hand, so that you don't know that, think that is the truth, but it is a lie, and we can't live life on a lie. I'll stop there.
Right. And before we take our first break, Mark, I just wanted to say that what we have to realize, too, is that the parent, the teacher, and the preacher is not the enemy. They've been influenced by the enemy. These are the people that we need to save along with our children. But if we look at the ones we're trying to save as the enemy, then we will destroy them, really destroying ourselves. Our enemy is the devil. And as you said before, he is an avowed enemy. So
avowed,
we have to know this devil in order to be able to fight his schemes there. So I just wanted to give our audience something to think about there, that we are fighting the devil. So even though we may see the influence of these things in the preachers and the teachers and even the parents there, we have to look at them to save them from those influences, and not to destroy them, because if we destroy them, we have not destroyed the devil.
Yeah, Brother Henry, one point before you take your first pause for the cause. I didn't say anything about the teacher, the educator, and it seems very, very innocent. He says how they help in his cause. They put information in, but they don't teach the student how to think. This is a big thing. And so we can make the distinction, we should be able to see the distinction between Islamic education and what is given in the secular, in terms of even public education. there's a difference. And this all lends to the reason why as believers in this way of life that we need to have our own schools like mm-hmm. other religions, such as the Catholics. The Catholics have always had the Catholic school where they educate mm-hmm. their own and they educate others that are not Catholic. The same with the Lutheran school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The Jewish have their own school where they educate their own people. And our way of life, we need to have our own school where our principles, our values are taught as an extension of the first social institution, which is family life. It becomes a reinforcement for that. I just had to say that because then it helps our children begin to think and be able to think for themselves in the realm that we would love for them to grow up and for it to grow up in them. I'll stop there.
Right. Yes, and that's a very important subject that need to really be elaborated on in a starting point, a point that we got to get back to do that. So it is a lot in that, but hopefully that give our audience something to think about and to spread it. Don't just keep this knowledge to yourself. Tell others about it. Have them to listen to this. A lot of times they'll take it easier when it's coming from a third party than it does to you, but then you can be able to have a conversation with them. So invite others to listen to just this interview here to see how you can help them, especially those that you see that need it, and that's 98% of the people. We'll be right back after this brief pause.
Assalamu alaikum. That is the peace that only Almighty God can give be upon you, and that peace obligates us to keep the peace and promote the peace. I'm your host, Michael Hameen, of Not Just Talk on AM360.org. Join us Thursday evening, 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We look forward to you being with us, joining our guests from inside the Islamic community as well as outside, those men and women who are community builders. And also, periodically on Thursday evenings, we have open mic where you become our guest. So join us for more of Not Just Talk, conversations related to community building. Again, assalamu alaikum.
How many times have you wanted to make a change? Change in our schools, in our environment, and in our relationship with other countries.
Well, guess what? You can make that change. All you have to do is vote for the people who you feel will bring about these changes. It is not enough to complain or just hope that things will get better. Stop backseat driving and steer our country where you think it should go. Some people think that one vote doesn't matter, but each vote gives politicians a better understanding of the opinions of the people they are representing.
Opinions on important issues such as gun control, education reform, immigration, climate change, and abortion.
Without our vote, they would have no idea what we think of these issues. In the last presidential election, only 57.5% of eligible citizens voted. That means politicians are unaware of the opinions of nearly half of the country. Each vote is a chance to speak your mind and work towards a better country and a better world. So vote for someone who you think could help us get there. Vote for how you want our country to change.
All right. Okay. We are back. So that's what we have to do. That, I think, was two important messages is there. Brother Michael, and our power that's in the vote. If we want change, then we have to become the change, as I think President Obama said, that we desire there. We are going to ask our listening audience at this time, if you start lining up in the queue, if you got a question or comment, we're going to play a little bit more of this interview here, Mark, before we start taking questions and comments on there, but we'll we'll be right back, but you can start lining up if you do have a question or comment, and we'll get to you in just a moment. And we're going to go right back with to this interview.
Of Hill's Critique of Public Education, written in 1938. Do you agree with him? Think of young children during kindergarten and first grade. They are enthusiastic and volunteer for everything, raising their hands and excited to learn. Now fast forward 10 years and think about those same children as high school students, the ones sitting in the back of the class, never making eye contact with adults, and absolutely never volunteering or asking a question. They have disengaged from the learning process. What happened to these children? 10 years of schooling perceive that to make an error will subject them to ridicule and scorn. So they cease to participate in order to protect themselves. They are taught that the solutions to all problems and conflicts lie not in their own hands and minds, but in the hands and mind of the teacher, the representative of the authorities. To act independently in the face of conflict brings swift rebuke and reprisal from the teacher. The children are thus discouraged from independent thought and indoctrinated with the concept that they are incapable of resolving their own problems. While there are many excellent teachers, Hill's critique seems validated by the state of education today. If you agree with Hill, what do you think we can do about it? One thing we should do is seek out those teachers and schools who encourage independent thought in their students and applaud them for their courage.
I was under the impression that the purpose of all schooling was to help children to think. That may be the purpose of schooling, but the system in most of the schools of the world does not carry out the purpose. School children are taught not to develop and use their own minds, but to adopt and use the thoughts of others. This sort of schooling destroys the capacity for independent thought, except in a few rare cases where the children rely so definitely upon their own willpower that they refuse to allow others to do their thinking. Accurate thought is the business of my opposition, not mine. What relationship, if any, has your opposition with the homes, the churches, and the schools? Your reply to this question should be interesting. Here is where I make use of some more of my clever tricks. I cause it to appear that everything done by the parents, the school teachers, and the religious instructors is being done by my opposition. This diverts attention from me while I manipulate the minds of the young. When religious instructors try to teach children the virtues of my opposition, they generally do so by frightening them with my name. That is all I ask of them. I kindle the flame of fear into proportions which destroy the child's power to think accurately. In the public schools, the teachers further my cause by keeping the children so busy cramming non-essential information into their minds, they have no opportunity to think accurately or to analyze correctly the things their instructors teach them. Do you claim for your cause all those who are bound by the habit of drifting? No. Drifting is only one of my tricks through which I take over the power of independent thought. Before a drifter becomes my permanent property, I must lead him on and ensnare him with another trick. I will tell you about this other trick after I finish describing my methods of converting people into drifters. Do you mean you have a method by which you can cause people to drift so far away from self-determination that they can never save themselves? Yes, a definite method, and it is so effective it never fails. Do I understand you to claim your method is so powerful your opposition cannot reclaim those whom you have permanently ensnared through drifting? I claim just that. Do you think I would control so many people if my opposition could prevent me? Nothing can stop me from controlling people except people themselves. Nothing can stop me except the power of accurate thought. People who think accurately do not drift on any subject. They recognize the power of their own minds. Moreover, they take over that power and yield it to no person or influence. Go ahead and tell me more of the methods by which you cause people to drift to hell with you. I cause people to drift on every subject through which I can control independent thought and action. Take the subject of health, for example. I cause most people to eat too much food and the wrong sort of food. This leads to indigestion and destroys the power of accurate thought. If the public schools and the churches taught children more about proper eating, they would do my cause irreparable damage. Marriage. I cause men and women to drift into marriage without plan or purpose designed to convert the relationship into harmony. Here is one of my most effective methods of converting people into the habit of drifting. I cause married people to bicker and nag one another over money matters. I cause them to quarrel over the bringing up of their children. I engage them in unpleasant controversies over their intimate relationships and in disagreements over friends and social activities. I keep them so busy finding fault with one another that they never have time to do anything else long enough to break the habit of drifting. Occupation. I teach people to become drifters by causing them to drift out of school into the first job they can find, with no definite aim or purpose except to make a living. Through this trick, I keep millions of people in fear of poverty all their lives. Through this fear, I lead them slowly but surely onward until they reach the point beyond which no individual ever has broken the drifting habit. Savings. I cause people to spend freely and to save sparingly, or not at all, until I take complete control of them through their fear of poverty. Environment. I cause people to drift into inharmonious and unpleasant environments in the home, in their places of occupation, in their relationship with relatives and acquaintances, and to remain there until I claim them through the habit of drifting. Dominating thoughts. I cause people to drift into the habit of thinking negative thoughts. This leads to negative acts and involves people in controversies and fills their minds with fears, thus paving the way for me to enter and control their minds. When I move in, I do so by appealing to people through negative thoughts, which they believe to be their own. I plant the seeds of negative thought in the minds of people through the pulpit.
It's a lot, I know.
Yes.
And all other popular methods of appeal to the mind. I cause people to allow me to do their thinking for them because they are too lazy and too indifferent to think for themselves.
Yes, Mark, he said, as they say, he said more than a mouthful there. And we do have to stop, because all of these things, when we look in the world, when we look in the environment, when we look in our communities, in our homes and all, we can relate to these things that's happening. Yeah, we may not have understood why. You know, I've heard some parents say, I've tried to do all I could for that child, and I always tell them, say, well, but there's other influences that's affecting that child that you got to be aware of, not just the household, but the outer influence. And these are some of the ways that this devil is saying that he affects the human being, and we know especially the young human beings.
Yes, you know, he did say a mouthful, and, you know, I know our approach has to be very methodical, you know, to the radio listening audience, is just to be patient, and you should form study groups, as Brother Henry has suggested, that you can take maybe say paragraph after paragraph or sentence after sentence in terms of what Napoleon Hill is actually revealing in this book in terms of the scheme, the plan of the devil in terms of how he influences impact. You know, as that was being played, we go back to Al-Islam in terms of a hadith that was reported in regards to the devil. Out of all the devilish things that he does, what he delights most in is to break up marriages. And this was something that Napoleon Hill just conveyed in that to cause them to drift. They began to cause them to argue over frivolous things, always looking for negative things to say about each other, to argue in terms of money and other things, et cetera, et cetera, so that it eventually leads to separation and divorce. Why? Mm-hmm. Because he knows that marriage is at the cornerstone of the production of family life and also community life. So if, in fact, that you're focused on that in terms of what is it that God says in regards to that. That becomes the foundation, your relationship with God's word. And embodied in God's word is his will and his way. But if, in fact, that you don't have that at the forefront and that's not your foundation, now this is an open invitation. I'm not trying to be poetic, but this is an open invitation for the devil to come in and begin to influence you. And instead of you seeing your mate as the natural growth and development, where your mate becomes your best friend and you become their best friend, now you are relating like your adversaries, like your foes, antagonists. You're attacking each other. And the devil delights in this. This is one of the things that he delights most in. I'm just focusing on that in particular, and the statistics actually prove this in that regard. And as a result, if there is a family life and children have come as a result of that, they actually suffer. They don't benefit in terms of even having both a mother and a father, you understand, that are conscious, regardful of what God's word, will, and way is, whereas that they can convey that not only in terms of word, but also in deed, because the teaching is not only the verbalization that comes from the parents, but it's also the demonstration. So marriage becomes, the sacred institution of marriage should become a model for our children, mm-hmm. whereas if they grow up and they desire to want to have that type of life only because they have seen good examples of that. But the devil, one of his great delights, out of all the devilish things in this hadith, I'm paraphrasing it, but those mm-hmm. who have learned out there, they have heard it before. So this is what mm-hmm. Napoleon Hill is actually given in that regard. So it's a lot. Mm-hmm. So if we got a radio listening audience, they got their hands in the air, press one. You know, mm-hmm. Something may struck you that you might want to add right. to that.
Right. And while we're waiting for our listening audience to chime in with a question or comment, I'd just like to say one thing we need to be aware of here, Mark, with this devil. He keeps saying his opposition. But remember, his opposition is a thinker. See, he tries to make us think that the ones that don't think, to think his opposition is the creator, Allah. Allah does not have opposition. He's one. He don't have anything that's comparable that can match with Allah. So that's we right. know Allah, the creator, is not his opposition. But he tries to make us believe. And even I believe it said that on the day of judgment, he's going to tell God that he rejected the idea that we put him up as equal with God.
Mm-hmm, so that's true.
We have to listen to that language, that, mm-hmm. that what he's saying, that positive, because we know Allah is the creator of both the negative and the positive. But neither one of those controls Allah. So we right. have to be aware of this slick language, because mm-hmm. in this interview, the devil is still being the devil. He's still trying to get the human being in
yeah.
there. But the other thing, Mark, is what we have to do too. And I believe you're mm-hmm. trying to do that in some way or another with the different, you know, programs we're addressing the marriage issue. You have a program that address this, and there's other programs on AM 360 here that address, I think, courtship and marriage. That's called these things, because we have to prepare. We have to prepare especially our young people who's coming into that, of what to expect. It's just like if you're going outside and the weather is raining, for example. You got to prepare. Mm-hmm. You got to get a raincoat and stuff so you won't get drenched by the water the way if you're unprepared. And a lot of times, our young people, just like what the devil said, they're going into these situations unprepared because they go into it the wrong way. So we do have to prepare that. And as you said, when we start looking at our spouse, our partners as enemies mm-hmm. rather than friends, then, mm-hmm. you know, we have destroyed a relationship then.
Yes. Yeah. You know, Brother Henry, and that's so very, very important because Imam Muhammad said words make people. Okay, words mm-hmm. make people. And let's take it to its logical conclusion. If we ask the question, what words make the best people? Well, obviously, mm-hmm. if you're Muslim or you're mu'min, you're a believer or you're a right-minded person, you don't have to be a Muslim in terms of where you have taken your Shahada chain in that regard. But if you're a right-minded person, mm-hmm. you will have to agree that it is the word of God that makes the best people. He's the one that has created us, and he is the one that is best to guide us. The guidance comes in God's word. I mean, not only ingesting it, taking it in, but digesting it, understanding it, and actually practicing or living that word. That's very, very important in that regard. Mm-hmm. If, in fact, we're not doing that, then this leaves the opening. This leaves the opening because the devil can influence us in our thinking without us knowing. You know, one of those parts of the mind that you said early on, those seven parts, is the subconscious. Sub means below. It's just like in some houses, not so much in the South, but at least where I live here in St. Louis, they build houses that have basements in them. Sometimes mm-hmm. they make the basement living, but oftentimes the basement is used for storage and maybe your washer mm-hmm. and dryer is there or what. But it's the basement. It's the lower mm-hmm. level. And this is how the devil enters in terms of the basement or the subconscious of the mind where you're not mm-hmm. even aware. The idea that Satan has supplanted in your mind, you're not even aware of it. You know, another thing mm-hmm. that was said in this last segment is very important because this is something that happened with Imam Qasim Ahmed. When you're talking about educators, when he was making mention of the fact that they don't teach our young people how to think, but they just feed them, he said, just useless information. They feed them that, but not teach them how to think. And as it goes, Imam Muhammad, at a luncheon or a dinner, Imam Qasim was there, and Imam Muhammad referred to Imam Qasim as a scholar. So mm-hmm. Imam Qasim, being very humble with humility, said, oh, no, Brother Imam, you know, I'm not a scholar. You know, he was like, he was denying that he was a scholar. Imam Muhammad referred to him mm-hmm. as a scholar. So Imam Muhammad, being very intuitive, he turned and looked at him and pretty much like pointed. And this is what he said. He gave the secular definition of a scholar. He says, Qasim, a scholar is not one who learns, now listen closely, is not one who learns and repeats what he's learned. Go back to what Napoleon Hill has said. This is what the educators do. They teach you to learn what others, you understand, have said, to repeat that. And so in secular society, they see it as a scholar. Now Imam Muhammad is going to give him W.D. Muhammad's definition of a scholar. He said, Kazim, a scholar is one who learns and who improves on what he has learned. Now, why is that important? Because this requires that you have to be a thinker. You have to be a thinker. What people don't know about Imam Kazim, and I have it here somewhere, or else I'm going to probably contact Sister Nadia Ahmed, his wife, and get it. Imam Kazim was blessed by Allah to take the 114 surahs of the Quran, the name of those surahs from Al-Fatiha to Al-Nas, and produce a story connecting each surah with the next surah, to the next surah, to the next surah, starting with Al-Fatiha and taking it all the way to Al-Nas, the 114th surah of the Quran. This is scholarly work. Imam Muhammad was aware of that, and most of us that knew Imam Kazim knew wherever he went, he was always putting the Quran, that which should be read. That's what Quran means, that which should be read. He put that up front, the word of God up front. Everywhere he went, those who know that I'm saying is true. So this is very important to even know what Imam Muhammad has said, what a scholar is. It's not just about learning what other people have said and done, but it is improving upon what other people have said. And this is what Imam Muhammad did with Professor W.D. Farad. I mean, we could go on and on in regards to this, but we see how we're shortchanged in the public schools and just the teachers just giving us stuff. And a lot of it, like Napoleon Hill said, is it's not substantive. Really information that we really need, and then you can't ever recall it again because it's not of benefit. This is why the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make a dua to Allah to bless him only with beneficial knowledge. Not all knowledge is beneficial. You know, even in the old Nation of Islam, you remember Brother Henry referred to the devil as having what was it called? Trick knowledge. So that's not what we want to give our children. We don't want to be influenced by trick knowledge. And we see it today where people are trying to trick and deceive people, you know, and they develop a certain type of knowledge or systematic way of tricking and deceiving, deception. So we don't want trick knowledge. We want only the knowledge that would be a benefit to us and to our family and community where we can become better servants to the one that has created Almighty God, Allah. I'll stop there. But I think that's very important for us to reflect upon.
It really, really is, Mark, and we have to do it. I think I made a comment. Well, that may have been a show that I called into, and I was saying that we have to be aware, especially as believers and as Muslims here, that we don't take on those schemes of Satan being unaware of what those schemes are. A lot of times, you know, I said, I think I said on that program that we have to be aware of that we have put our principle down for some of the principles of the world, as they say. We have taken things that we know have made us successful. Like, as they say, the Sister Clara Muhammad School, back in the day, was called a University of Islam. We've taken and put those principles down, and we're trying to duplicate principles of the public schools, and we're seeing what the devil say he has done to them. So we have to be really aware and careful of these things. People are attracted to us because they see that light of the truth and all. But if we go and start duplicating the same thing they're doing, then they're not going to see anything different. And I've heard it in some cases that people from that's not a part of the communities will ask those kind of questions. Well, I don't see any different than you all and anybody else. That's because they think we're trying to be like the world, as they say, and they don't see that light. So we have to be very careful there, Mark, because the devil, he don't have a pick on who he do, whether he's going to take a Muslim leave the Muslims alone after that Imam Muhammad told us that, say he's given up on trying to get the Muslim, the wide awake Muslim, because. But we still have to be aware because he's still lurking around in the dark trying to get those that we have not prepared, have not actually come into this light with his, as you say, trickology or his own false light. So Muslims sometimes come up with some stuff that you be wondering where in the world are they get that from.
Yeah, well, I think you make a very sharp point in terms of that we're not exempt. And this is very, very, it cannot be underscored. We're not exempt as Muslims. And most certainly our children are not exempt. Matter of fact, if we are Muslims and our children have to go to the public school, they are very, very vulnerable to the influences. Now, they're dealing with things in the schools today, Henry, that when you and I was going to school, of course, we didn't go to an Islamic school. We went to the public school. Now, some parents might have been able and could afford to put their children in private school. But the children today are dealing with things that we didn't even have to deal with in terms of transgender, homosexuality, and all of these things. And now you understand children have on their mind, you know, that they're more than one, more than two genders, male and female, which Allah created. This is why it's so very important. You know,
we got a call. I'm going to try to squeeze them in. We got about 2 minutes left in the program. I'll try to see what their comment is. But so just hold that thought just in case you can get back. Caller, this is 773-449. If you be brief in your comment, because we only got about 2 minutes left.
I'm a little late. I was kind of off on the time, but I just wanted to make a comment in reference to our children, our Muslim children in the public school. I myself was a student of Imam, Muhammad's University in the Nation of Islam. And I raised my children, and they went to Sister Clara Muhammad School. And when the school had to close abruptly, we didn't have no clue. We had to abruptly send our children out into the public school. And for the most part, we wanted to continue with the principles of El Islam and with the garments that we, you know, our children wore, especially our daughters. And so for my daughter, when she had to go into the school, the first one she went into, she couldn't adjust there. And then the second one, she couldn't adjust, you know, because the children would tease her about her garments. She said, Mama, she said, when I realized I couldn't beat them, I had to join them. She said, we felt so betrayed and so abandoned when we had to go, you know, like you all had just thrown us out there into the world and we wasn't prepared. She's like 40 now, and it still bothers her. It still bothers her. You know, so it's important.
That is a subject we need to look at and to see how we can correct the future there. But we are out of time. I'm sorry we don't have more time to really look into that, but we're out of time. But we will be continuing this next week. So inshallah, tune in and tell all your friends to tune in there, because these, and even tell your daughter to tune in here, so we can address these issues and get these negative vibes out of us that's causing it. Well, we'll see you next week. We are out of time. We'll see you next week, same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you.
Alaikum assalam. Excellent.
Assalamu alaikum. And thank you for supporting the CWSC AM360 annual Ramadan Telethon, which helps us financially secure our intelligentsia operations. And some of those operations are as follows: the American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network, Speakers Bureau, Online National Resource Directory, Volunteer Human Resource Network, the Think Tank, College Scholarship Program, Teams, working together, such as with the Learning Lab, Intrafaith and Interfaith Collaborative, Internship and Leadership Development Programs, Ambassador Programs, and International Collaboratives. Please visit us online to see more of the Intelligentsia and the annual report. For your mailing in your donation, you can send it to CWSC, Inc., Marina Village, 4905 34th Street South, number 185, St. Petersburg, Florida, 33711-4511. Make your check or money order payable to CWSC, Inc. Thank you, and stay tuned for more information on the Ramadan Telethon.
The following was a rebroadcast of a Money Sense episode that originally aired on Thursday, April 25th, 2024. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. This is Imam Adam B. out here on Money Sense on AM360 on this blog talk radio. And thank Allah for this day, and thank Allah for you, those that have tuned in and are continuously tuning in. Alhamdulillah. I want to begin the program today reading from the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, the 260th ayah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قال إبراهيم ربي أرني كيف تحيي الموتى قال أولم تؤمن قال بلى ولكن ليطمئن قلبي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصوهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم اجعلهن يكفي تينك سيرا ولم أر الله عزيز حكيم صدق الله العظيم. And the translation is given by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Behold, Ibrahim said, My Lord, show me how thou givest life to the dead. He said, Dost thou not then believe? He said, Yea, but to satisfy my own understanding. He said, Take four birds, tie them, cut them into pieces, then put a portion of them on every hill, and call to them. They will come to be flying with speed. They know that Allah is exalted in power, wise. Sadaq Allah Azeem. Allah speaks the truth, and surely Allah's words are true. I was listening to the other day to a lecture by Imam Muhammad, and I'm not sure when it was given, but it probably was in the late 80s, maybe. And actually, the title that was given for the lecture was Ibrahim and the Four Birds. Now, we know we've heard a lot of commentary from imams and others over the years about the four birds and what they stand for. But I heard something in the lecture, something Imam Muhammad said that I had not considered. So what I want to do, I'm going to play an excerpt from that lecture, and then we can discuss it, and maybe you might hear what I understand I heard and put some context to it. So we're going to play, it's about 20 minutes, if you don't mind. We'll play the lecture, and then we'll come back afterwards and have commentary for that. All right, here it is. I think that's it right here.
We greet our honorable radio audience today with the greetings of all the prophets from Abraham to Muhammad, the greetings of peace, and the Quran in Arabic language. As-salamu alaykum. Allah says, and travel throughout the earth and see what has come to be the end of those before you. See how he rotates. And he is the one who causes night and day. And he makes them to pursue each other. The day pursues the night, and then he causes the night to pursue the day. And he causes them to take over each other. The night takes over the day, and the day takes over the night. He evolves the moon as he so wills. That's wonderful. How wonderful it is for those who understand. That's life and death. Death and life. And again, Allah says, there's a sign in that you take your rest also by day. Dr. Charles Williams once told me, he said, in our profession, say, we're supposed to take a midday rest. Say, actually, we should do this. And when we don't do it, say, we're actually not going along with our own profession. We're breaking a rule of our own profession. He says, because your performance weakens as the hours go along. You can perform so well for so long, and at a certain point, your performance begins to weaken. So they advise that we take a midday rest to recuperate. Allah says, see, there's a sign in the rest that you take in the midday. Yes, there's a sign. The sign is this. We need to rest our minds sometimes. The rest you take in the night
is not always to rest your life. In fact, the night is not looked upon as a time to rest our minds. The night is looked at as a time to rest our bodies. But we also need a time to rest our minds. And again, Allah gives us the beautiful statue or disposition of Abraham, the prophet, peace and blessings be on him, where he questioned God, but he apologized at the same time for questioning him. So God, tell me how the dead will be resurrected. Not that I have any doubt in me, but for my heart's sake, will you tell me how the dead is resurrected? And God told him, said, take four birds, or take four portions of birds, and put a portion on each mountain. It can be one bird, can be a portion of bird, and put a portion on each mountain. But first, train them. And when you call them, they will come to you. That was the reply that God gave Abraham to explain to him how the dead is to be raised. Can it be any clearer? Can it be any clearer? No. Can it be any clearer? Because this is the revelation. The opening. Revelation means revealing something, not closing something up. What kind of revelation is that says it's closing? That's not revealing. Revealing is opening up, not closing. A seal is not revelation. A seal is a secret. Not revelation. Revelation is opening up. Prophet Muhammad, peace and the blessings be upon him, is known more for his title messenger than for his title prophet. He is the messenger of God. And when he wrote letters to the rulers who headed the empires, the oppressive empires, telling them to let the people be free to worship God, and that if they did, they would have no worry from him. And he wished them peace. And he opened his letter in the name of God, the gracious, the merciful. When he wrote them, he signed the letter, Muhammad, the messenger of God. And when we take our declaration of faith, we say, La ilaha illallah, there is but one God, Allah. Muhammad Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger of God. Why is it so important? God did not send only men to prophesy and tell the troubles that's coming or the good that's coming. God sent men with messages. So this world now claims to be giving us the freedom of religion. Where is this message? If it's giving us religion, what is the message? The prophet didn't just come to prophesy bad times, or to prophesy good times, or to prophesy punishment for sin, or to tell you God will punish you for sin. Prophets came with a message. And the message is supposed to be guidance, instruction, direction for life on earth that will get us in heaven if we obey it. So what have they done with the messengers of God? So they shed the blood of God's messengers. They killed his messengers without any right or justice. That's what Allah says in the Quran. And we know that in truth they killed none of them, but they returned to Allah. And Allah continues the process. They do not hold up a thing. Everything happens according to the will of Allah. They speak not of my servants as being dead, for they are alive, but you understand it not. And again says, neither did they crucify Jesus nor kill him. They didn't crucify him and they didn't kill him. Peace be upon Prophet Jesus. Said it was made, but it was made to appear as such to them that they had crucified and had killed them. It was made to appear as such to them. It was made as a sign. And those who misinterpret, they came up with that answer that he was actually crucified and actually killed. But Allah says, no, rather he was raised up to Allah. Allah raised Jesus up to him. And then Allah says again to us in the Quran, says that good word is like a good tree. It is raised up to God. It is lifted up to God. As a tree is drawn up toward the heaven. God raised him up in honor. God raised him up in honor. The world had cast him down in dishonor with his lies. And Allah raised him up in honor against their efforts, against their lies. So actually, the killing, the crucifixion and killing of him should not be seen in the crucifixion and killing of a mortal being, a mortal person, a flesh and blood person. It should be seen in the crucifixion and killing of his mission, his message, his word. And they did not achieve that. For God lifted him up to himself, honored him, and established him, and not only him, but his followers, over the others, over those who had persecuted him, till the day of judgment. That's what Allah said in his holy book. And even now, with the religious people of the world being strong, having great influence, a small group of Jews even have great power and influence. But we find that most of them are under the power of the Christian world, Europe and America. It seems that some of them get no power except that they come in under the influence or under the power of the Western, Christian Western world.
Birds.
Says put birds, portions of birds on full heels. Train them and put them on full heels. What is bird symbolic of? For those who study mythology or study literature in its deep meaning, you understand bird to mean the spirit. The spirit. The spirit, but not just any spirit, it's a spirit that wants to go somewhere. So it's desire to go in the spirit of man. That's the bird. Desire to go in the spirit of man. Desire to move and be free, to just move about. To go low, to go high. To go near, to go far. There's a desire in the soul and spirit of man to move about. The bird does not like being confined to small area or small places. Bird wants broad area. Even the simplest bird wants a lot of space. So he said, train. God told him to train birds. What is the great message? What is the great meaning for us there? Train people who want something. Train people who don't want to be confined. Train people who don't want to be limited in their aspirations, but want to be free to pursue the distant horizons. That want to be held down, that want to get up and go. And don't want to be held up, want to be able to light down when they want to. Find people who want to be free in their souls. Again, the liberator, huh? The civilizer and the liberator. Well, our trouble is we're held up by people that don't want nothing. The aspiring soul of the African-American man is held up by the great multitudes of his race that don't want to go anywhere. So we have to stop talking to them and start looking very carefully and selecting those among us that have a light on in their heads, that want to go somewhere, have a desire in their hearts to be more than just common trash or common sin. People for abuses. We have to find those with aspirations to be something better than just a common run-of-the-mill people. Or the everyday people that have no place to go but to the everyday thing. No goal, no future target. No sense of direction for the whole, just a sense of direction for self. We need to get away from those people. We need to stop wasting our time with them and start selecting those people who have free souls and want to be free in their souls to go to the limits God created them for. Now, Abraham received a great advice from God. No wonder our order is built after his. It makes all the sense of the world. He said, train them and put them on full heels. We've never seen an air mountain. An air mountain doesn't exist. A mountain is solid mass. Solid mass. Rising up from a broad base to a narrow perspective. To a fine point. Yeah. But these people have to get up off the ground materially. The mountain done got up off the ground by material progression. These people ought to get up off the ground materially. Don't change their nature. Let them stay spiritual. Let them keep that desire to rise high spiritually. But teach them how to also amass wealth and structure material society. And get greater vision on the whole plane of things. That makes a whole lot of sense. Says, teach them, and when you call them, they'll come to you. They may die. he was telling them how to resurrect the dead. So he said, train them, and when you call them, they'll come. Meaning that once you have given a person the natural basic understanding of life and have established them in that light, in that knowledge, and have let their spirit be free, You didn't cage their spirit. You didn't imprison their spirit. You left their spirit free. To leave my spirit free is to leave me with authority to question you. Because my spirit will urge me to even question my teacher. So if you free the people's spirit and then teach them how to structure their life in a practical, rational way, they may die. They may die to ignorance one day. They may die to the wealth. They may die even to morality. But if you train them that way, it's going to be in their nature, in their genes. And if you ever call them back to the training you gave them, you'll see a resurrection. Yes. Is there any proof of that? Yes. The Arabs had become enslaved by their concept of the world. Their concept, their perception of the external world had enslaved them. They thought that they were the masters of knowledge, and they were fools. Abraham had once been in their own land and had built the house that had stood in the desert of their own land, the Kaaba. And they had died. So the proof that God told Abraham would work is that Prophet Muhammad came back with the right kind of rational teaching and the right kind of spiritual teaching, and those dead of Abraham's descendants rose up and became the new leaders of the world. Now put that in your snuff pipe. Praise be to Allah. I can't thank Allah enough. My soul is so happy. Thinking on the great wisdom, the perfect and powerful wisdom that God has given us in this Quran through Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him, is enough for us and for all generations to come for as long as this earth abides, according to the word of God and his prophet. God says, and a parable of the resurrection is a town neglected. And the roofs of its buildings have started to cave in, fall in. That is a parable. One comes to that town and restores that town. Have brought resurrection to that town. So there are many kinds of death and resurrection. Many kinds of death and resurrection. And the most important death to the Muslim is the death to the appeal, call of the wicked world. That's the glorious death of the Muslim. Allah says, die that you may live. And the worst possible death for us is a death in sin. To die under the weight and pressure and influences of sin. That's the worst death. But we know that in order to progress as a people on earth against the strategy, the war and strategies of Satan, we must have more than moral strength. That's why God says that he promised them he would give them a double portion of his mercy. It is mercy when God keeps us with good morals. That's a mercy on us. Some people pat themselves on the back for their own moral strength. Believers will never do that. No matter how virtuous I am, or how virtuous a believer is, the believer always thanks God. Because the believer knows that that strength is from God. Yes, the believer knows that. Never becomes arrogant in his righteousness. He's always humble in his righteousness. because he knows his righteous strength, the strength of his virtues, is because of his help from God. He has loved God. He has drawn near to God. He turns to God in every time of trouble.
You are listening to a rebroadcast of a Reminiscence episode that originally aired on Thursday, April 25th, 2024. Well, I'm going to make a reference to that was an excerpt of a lecture by a man, Muhammad, that was entitled Abraham and the Four Birds. I hope you heard that, and we're going to, if you have any thoughts on it, just after we play this PSA, we'll be right back and we can discuss it, inshallah, if that's what you, if you have any thoughts, you just press one to get in the queue, and we'll talk about it, inshallah. All right, let's play this PSA, and we'll be right back.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
All right. This is Adam B. R. here on Money Sense, and we do have a caller that pressed 1. We're going to bring the caller on board and any thoughts or ideas that he has from what we heard. Let's go to area code 334-419-334-419.
Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam. God's peace be upon you and the audience. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Imam. This idea of the four birds has been almost made a cliche among many of the associates of Imam Muhammad, you know.
Right.
And I'm very interested to hear what you have to say, but I wasn't able to give my full attention because I had some things that I had to manage this morning. Mm-hmm. But the idea of training birds and the idea of putting a portion on the four hills or four mountains, you know, mm-hmm. it's a lot of food for thought. Okay, you've trained these birds, mm-hmm. but you didn't put the whole bird on the mountain. You put a portion on the mountain. What? That's something. And the man talked about
right.
Revelation. Revelation is revealing something. And he certainly did take care of business this morning with that. And I don't want to diminish it. I don't want to diminish it because of how happy that made me. You know, he got me thinking. And, yeah, man, you know, we talk about the community of Imam Muhammad, you know, but where is it other than words? I see some of it, you know. That was kind of rhetorical.
No, I know, brother. I know.
Yes,
and what I initially heard, you're right, we've made this four birds concept cliche. But
mm-hmm.
what has taken a back seat in our narrative is the mountains.
Yes.
Right?
I keep telling folks
to me,
that.
The mountains are important, man. He said put them
yes,
on four,
yes,
four hills or four mountains, right? Imam
yes.
said it right there. Mountains
yes.
are grazed up on material stuff.
Yes.
Mountains don't rise up on air, right? So
yes.
that, unless we have material accumulation or whatever, a material establishment, cliche is being built on air. You follow me? What are the
yes,
four mountains?
Yes, I do. Yeah.
What are the four mountains? He said there's economics, politics, education, and culture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think those are the four mountains.
Uh-huh.
Now, what hills or mountains do we have in our control? It's like everybody talks about economic development, right? If we don't have our mountain to develop and establish that on, and all we have is air, our call will become cliche.
Yes, sir.
Right? We'll become cliche. So that's what I heard. I said, man, now, are there mountains, are there economic mountains out there? There's a whole lot of them.
Yes, sir.
Right? There's a whole lot of economic mountains. We just had to pick out one and get on it, and eventually it will become ours.
Yes, sir. Now, right? 2001, I think it was around 2001, Imam Muhammad offered the concept. I'm not sure if it was a Ramadan session or not, but he offered the concept of zakat is the Muslim financial focus. I'm sorry, I'm missing the word, you know, but the idea of zakat that we see in the framework of giving charity, he identified it as our institutional model. Now, if we get into that, now that's, you know, I'm going to tell you where it sent me. It sent me to the operation of the human body. You know,
okay.
He also connected zakat in another lecture with taste, T-I-S-T-E, taste buds, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And let me give the full thing. Feeling, he identified with the Shahadatain. Salat, he identified with education. Wait a minute, am I saying this right? Salat, he identified with seeing. He did it with dealing with the five senses. Seeing is Salat. Feeling is Shahadatain. Taste is Zakat. And then he kind of got missed. He kind of got distracted, and he didn't finish the last two. But just following the logic, I would say that saum, fasting, would be smell because of the sense of smell that's heightened when we're not eating, when we're fasting. And hearing, I connected with labeka, lahuma labeka. You know, here I am. I'm responding to your call. So that would be Hajj. But the five senses, pardon me, the human body in terms of connecting with this economic system, that's what he called it. Zakat is our economic system. Okay, the human body consumes. We take in through the mouth, and the mouth has discriminatory receptors. In the rear of the mouth, in the center, is bitterness. On the tip of the tongue is sweetness receptors, and on both sides is sourness. Now, I haven't even gotten into that, but it's got my attention, you know, in terms of how that operates. But connecting with finances, you know, we there's a certain discipline and structure to a financial system. That's not my area. My area is really kind of like psychology and Quranic psychology. But the idea of consumption and distribution is all within that human makeup, you know? And that's pretty much as far as I got in terms of, you know, fleshing this financial system out.
Well, when you talk about zakat, I've looked at a very practical way of thinking about that. Allah tells in the Quran that zakat is an institution for us.
Yeah.
Right? In order for me to pay zakat, what do I need to have economically?
Some resources, money.
I need to have. Job. I need to have financial assets.
Yes.
Chicago is an asset base, not an income base, but an asset base.
Absolutely.
So I need to have
yes.
assets that are greater than my liabilities, right?
Yeah.
When my
I
liabilities
appreciate
are greater than my assets, then in the car business, they said you're upside down, right? If you,
yes,
if
sir.
The car is, if you owe more on the car than it's worth, you're upside down.
That's right.
Where many
wow.
of us are upside down in life, we owe more
wow.
than we own.
Wow.
If we
yes,
owe
sir.
More than we own, we cannot pay zakat.
That's
so
right.
We have no zakatable asset. So now,
yes.
think about this.
Yes.
Do I want to go through the rest of my life not being able to pay zakat?
No.
Do I want to go through the rest of my life being fit to receive zakat?
No.
So why can't we teach our children, day one, same way people say, well, you teach your son and daughter to get married by the time of a certain age, right? Why
yes,
can't
sir.
We teach them, why can't we teach them to be put ourselves in a position to pay zakat and get some of the blessings that Allah has promised us in the Quran, in the life of the Prophet, of being able to pay zakat? Just
I'm
that,
loving
that,
it, man.
That concept. Right there, right concept right there, brother. We're transforming
I'm loving it.
How we think, transform how we earn money, where we put the money that we earn, and put money into income-reducing assets. And that's the problem
now
with these athletes that get these big salaries.
Yes, sir.
They take their the athletes take their cash and turn it into trash.
Yes, sir. That's right.
A wealthy man takes cash and turns it into assets that produce more cash.
That's right.
So that's very practical, brother. I want to be able to pay the cat in my life. And if I had
that's
that
the
thought
economic.
at the age of 10, 50, that's the economic part of it, right?
That's the economic system. Yes, sir.
The economic system. And then when the people in society see how the cat operates in the Muslim life in that way,
yes.
they would
yes.
invite us to come to their mountain, some ideas.
You know, I love that. That's, I mean, it's revelatory. It's saying something.
it's saying we do it with education.
It's guidance, direction, instruction. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, man. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you very much, Mike. I appreciate you coming on, getting this conversation started. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir.
Let's go to the phone line again. Error code 914-434-914-434.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalam. I'm Muhammad Sharif, my brother in New York.
Alhamdulillah, brother Muhammad. What's going on, brother?
You are. I'm saying that, like that you put that excerpt on by Imam Muhammad this morning. That was excellent. I'm about the Proverbs, man says, education, business, culture, and government.
Right.
You already started out with 150, supporting education, supporting the few schools that we have, full-time schools. Business, you're in business. We know that. Taxes and all. In culture, we got Imam Shahid Abdullah is doing the culture part. He got a big thing going with that culture part. He got books out there and got number one. Not the number one book, but number one that goes along with other four books is called The Negro Market. We're trying to get everyone to get those books by Imam Shahid Abdullah. And now we go into government. I got too much to say this morning. So anyway, I think we won't go into government right now. Prophet Muhammad, last public address. I mean, that's been driving this community, the Muslim world. This is Prophet Muhammad's last public address, so we should focus more on his public address. And then get around the Imam W. Muhammad's last public address, which he made 2 days before he passed, called Shared Freedom, Freedom Space. Shared Freedom Space. How about those birds? Wow, I mean birds, man, birds need space. You just think about a bird. That's a sparrow, even a hawk. And these other birds, how much space they need. Allah Akbar.
Yes,
thank you for playing that excerpt. Thank you for playing that excerpt this morning. I mean, they got us. Right. I mean, we are growing. I mean, we're calling this powerful thirsts. Now I said powerful,
yes,
powerful thirsts.
Yes, sir. I mean, it's good to revisit what the man said. It's good to revisit it, because like everything else, by the time people start talking about it and whatever, the whole nature of what the man was saying gets changed. You understand? So when I heard that lecture, and the man started talking about mountains, you know, to me, that solidified it, everything. Unless we have some mountains to put these concepts on, it's just air. Right? It's
yes,
just air.
Air.
Or as Brother Michael said, cliche. Brother Muhammad, mm-hmm. Got some more callers, man. Thank you very much for coming on. Appreciate that, Brother Muhammad.
You're quite welcome.
Good luck.
All right.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
All right, let's go back to the phone line. See you right now. 321-917, 321-917. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Peace and blessings to everyone out there. Thank you, Ma'am Bayat, Macy Umar, Elvin Ross.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, ma'am. Very intended, man, and excited about this particular concept. And I guess my focus was looking at how he explained the death and resurrection of communities in particular, when he brought up how Allah talks about the town in the Quran, demolished and neglected. And then the next day it's built up. And the concept of community is something I've been really dwelling on for some time, how we need the collective activity to build what we want. You know, the Imam mentioned about wasting time on people who are not motivated to
mm-hmm.
get things done, and how much
mm-hmm.
time we spend trying to drag along people, and that we should be looking at the people who are motivated to
mm-hmm.
Get things done and form alliances. He asked us to do this many, many times, form
mm-hmm.
alliances with like-minded people, you know, and when he talked about the concept of the birds soaring, you know, I thought about I had a Sunday school class once, and I formed a group called the Sabiqoon, those who go forth. Those who go forth.
Right.
I was trying to impart to the young men that idea that they should be outstanding, that they should be leaders moving not following the crowd, but soaring. I didn't use that term with them, but be out front, not following your peers, and et cetera, and you're not going anywhere. We did a lot of things with that group to develop leadership skills. I just wanted to say that, make that contribution, that we have to have the community concept in that mountain, to build that mountain or that structure, put those birds on. They got to be put on the material concerns, but the community has to build that. We have to build that. And I know it's happening, coming soon. I can feel it in my spirit. I feel it is coming soon. So I think he put that emphasis on keeping the spirit to be successful, and connecting with people with that same spirit. And I think we can make this happen so easily if we could get this sacred unity.
Keep in mind.
Go ahead.
The spirit got to be on some mountains. If you don't put the spirit on some mountains. Because the question was for Prophet Ibrahim, how do you raise the dead? That was the question. And Allah answered the question. You take the four birds, whatever, and place them on a mountain. So the mountain got to come up somewhere. And the mountain, the material accumulation, got to come into the equation at some time or another. You understand? I mean, am I saying it right to you?
I'm understanding,
Brother Mal.
Very well.
All right, so we got all this spirit. I know we the right people got spirit, but eventually that spirit to be free, the spirit to roam, the spirit to be not contained, that's the spirit that got us wanting better. That has us wanting better. But the spirit got to be placed on the mountains. And that's the way I'm seeing it. Because until we do that, we're just a spirit. All right.
Give me an example of a mountain that we could put that effort on and call to it and get the results. I know one of the things was education. We're working on that. I think we're working on the credit union. I know you're involved in that. I know those are real practical things that we are doing, right? But I guess my area is how do we motivate our community to participate and be involved in these. Hey, get on that mountain, right? Get on the mountain. So, you know, I guess that's what I'm looking at. Really.
Yes, sir. We have to, in my estimation, we have to get people to work together. Now, everybody's not going to work together. Not only, I know when the man said you can't waste time on people that don't want anything. And I know my mind will go to the general African-American public. But I, from what it looks like, you have people in the Muslim Association, the Muslim body, that don't want nothing. They're dissatisfied, but they don't want nothing. So that's it. But we have to get people working together on efforts, whether it's people around the country, because everybody don't want to work on every effort, whatever. But we have to reach people that do want to. Whether it's the credit union, whether it's education, we have to reach people of like mind that do want to work on that and get going and put it together and pool our resources and do that.
Inshallah, it's happening. I think it's happening, and I just think we have to keep that, motivate that spirit that for the people to participate. encourage each other, build on that, and just deal with the positive people. I think that was powerful what he gave us, really.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm not giving up,
brother. Yes, sir. I'm not
thank
in
you
all
so much for playing that
up.
Tape there. There's a lot of information compact in those few minutes.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You.
Yes,
yeah.
Alhamdulillah. We're about 5 minutes out, and we do have three callers. I'm going to try to get to all of you. Please bear with us. Let's go to 727-741-727-741.
Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam, and greetings of peace to everyone, and loving what I've heard so far. Martha and I are calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. I'll put it in this way, because the Imam has, Warthi Muhammad Rahimullah, has referenced the spirit needs a physical body, a physical reality, and I'm connecting that with the material, yes. And now, as I'm hearing, connection, identifying, and before making the connection, identifying what is in the material world that individuals or groups have, as you mentioned about assets, what we can identify as assets without individual thinking or groups thinking that we're wanting to put all under an umbrella. No, it's just identifying what is in the area of education, as you've identified with the schools. What is in the area? Where is it being functional? And then began to respectfully connect with those individuals or groups as to understanding how that wealth, how those assets are materializing, and then proposing the communication and collaboration between them. I'm just giving that as a possible formula, because there are other factors I know that play into why we haven't to a full degree from the ground up to that mountain. Mountain doesn't just come out of the spook, the air. It has a ground foundation, a wider base. So that means the operation is going on in order for that mountain to appear, to be there. And then that 2.5%, I was saying, wow, that's the consciousness in its four areas. And I'll stop right there. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much, Mr. Mark. All right, let's go to another caller, 281-528. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Ron Foster Sharif, Houston, Texas. I think one of the mountains we can easily, well, not easily, but can effectively attack and build on is the mountain of culture, because we've already done that. Under the arm of Elijah Muhammad, we affected not only the culture of African Americans, we affected the culture of America itself. You have a lot of Africans that look at African Americans and will say that we don't have a culture. And I beg to differ. When you look at American culture, you're looking at African American culture, because African Americans have affected the culture in America in all areas. Look what we did under Elijah Muhammad. Our language alone created hip-hop when it started. We have a tremendous effect on culture. We're already standing on that. So I'm going to stop right there. Thank you. That's all I'm going
to say. Well, they can ask and I know we're getting time to the fleeting. I do have something to say there, Brother Ron. We can affect it, but we can't control it.
Well, that's a different level or different task. It's like one emergency at a time, brother.
We get co-opted. So whatever culture we had has been co-opted.
Well, we can take it back.
I agree with you. And I think that's the key. And we can't let them assassinate the artist. In groups, they want to do that, and that's what they're doing every day. And it's affecting our young people tremendously. adversely affecting our young people. All right, we got to go. I know we've got a couple of people that want to say something else, but we got to get out the way for you, man. You said Ramadan.
You have been listening to a rebroadcast of an Morning Sense episode that originally aired on Thursday, April 25th, 2024.
This is Isaiah Abdushakur, now with the Islam's beliefs universal. Allah is the creator with no partners. Muslims have 99 popular attributes for Allah. What is Al-Islam? Al-Islam is the complete way of life that reflects submission to the will of God. Islam means submission, derived from the Arabic word meaning peace. Who is a Muslim? A Muslim is anyone who submits to the will of God. Everyone is born Muslim, and their environment makes them otherwise. How does one become a conscious Muslim? To become Muslim is to make a public declaration that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. This is called the Shahadatain. Who is Muhammad? Muhammad the Prophet was born in Mecca, the holiest city to Islam in Arabia, in the year 570 or in the 6th century. How many Muslims are there? Worldwide, there are just over 1 billion Muslims, or 1 out of every 5 people on earth is a Muslim. In the United States, there are approximately 8 million Muslims. 2.5 million are recognized as indigenous, with the remainder by the way of immigration. Aren't all Muslims Arabs? No. Most Muslims live east of Karachi. 30% of Muslims live in the Indian subcontinent, 20% in sub-Sahara Africa, 17% in Southeast Asia, 18% in the Arab world, 10% in the states of the former Soviet Union or Russia. There is a significant Muslim population in China, Latin America, and Australia. Aren't all Arabs Muslim? No.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
As-salamu alaykum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, that is peace be unto you. With God's day and the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer, we'd like to welcome everyone to New Day for Islam in America. American Muslim 360 edition, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. My name is Yusuf Ramadan, and this is the program that deals with current events, trending topics, and issues of concern from the Muslim perspective. And as we always say, the Muslim perspective is and always should be the human perspective, alhamdulillah. So today we're talking about the relationship between Al-Islam, Islam and science, you know, Islam's view on science, etc. Because it's recently come to my attention, the first time I've heard it, but a brother came to me and he explained to me about someone telling him, or I would say challenging him, attacking him on his belief and belief period. You know, he's not a believer. In religion. He's not a believer in God. He says he believes in science. He only believes in science, you know, as if the two, you know, as if the two don't meet, you know, as you have to choose one or the other. you know. And so this is something that we were discussing, you know. We want to play some clip, a clip for you from me, ma'am, on Rabbi Al-Alamin, the Lord of all the worlds, or the Lord of all the system of knowledge. We want to listen to some of that, and then we'll make some comments.
Language, art, work, whatever. The best of all expressions in the long run are the expressions that stay true to the original nature. Those are the best expressions. Expressions that stay true to the original nature. This talk that I'm giving you is to introduce you the study of the Quranic Arabic. To go into the Quran, to learn the Quran in Arabic, thinking that this Quran was just given in Arabic is not enough. Why? What was the reason? What was the main reason for the Quran being in Arabic? Some would say because Arabic is the language, is the best language. No, because Muhammad was the best choice for the prophet. Muhammad was the best choice for the last prophet, and he spoke Arabic. So the Quran said, never did God send a messenger to a people speaking another language, something different from what they spoke. That's the understanding. That's the logic. He was an Arab, and the Quran was revealed in Arabic so that he could communicate it to his people, who were Arabs, firstly. Communicate to them firstly. And his language was Arabic. He was a native child of Arabia. So his language was Arabic. So God wouldn't communicate him. The same rule. It would be stupid for a man to speak to an audience in another language, in a language they don't understand, and it would be ridiculous for God to communicate to a man in a language he doesn't understand. He was an Arab. His language was Arabia, Arabic. So that's the main reason. That's the main reason. But then God is foreknowing. I think that's enough to say. If it is not, then some of you ought to excuse yourself. God is foreknowing. So it was in God's plan to have his last revelation given in Arabic. It was in his plan. And Arabic has this special value that I've mentioned already, that it had this special value even at the time of revelation. And I've done some research on Arabic as a language. And the Jews themselves, they say that of the Semitic languages, that Arabic is the most original and the truest to the nature of Semitic language. The truest to the nature of Semitic languages.
Mm-hmm.
They check their language by Arabic. When they want to see if certain terms have gotten off track or something, they will study Arabic to get help. Not that Arabic is the only help for them, but Arabic is a source, a help for them in correcting problems with their own language, their language, Semitic language, the language of the Jews. And when you study the Arabic expressions in the Quran, you can see that without the power of the Arabic language itself, these expressions that come from God would not have the same power and value. I know no other language, and the proof of it is that no translators yet have been satisfied with this translation. They all say that the translation falls terribly short of conveying what they know, what they receive from the Arabic. That's why you need so much. You need translation, and you need explanation, and you need commentary. You see? You need all that. There's a lot I would like to say about the language, but we're going to go right to the Arabic itself. The Arabic. The term Rab. This is Rab. Rab. This word here, Rab. It's one of the first very important, powerfully communicating, powerful words in the Quran in terms of compact meaning and ability to just communicate so much with one word. Actually, Rab is really one syllable, isn't it? Rab. When you say the Rabun is two syllables, when you pronounce the sign at the end of the letter, but I say Rab, one syllable letter. So rich in meaning. So the word, so rich in meaning. Rab. Allah is the Rab of all the worlds. If we see the Quran as we read it, with the Fatiha being the beginning of our reading of the Quran, the opening and beginning of the Quran, then the first words of the Quran, as we read it, are Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Then Alhamdulillahi. So we have two descriptions of God until now, right? Bismillahir Rahman, that's one description of Rahman. Rahim, two descriptions. Alhamdulillah, Rab, third description. The third description in the Quran that we come upon, and we just begin reading the Quran, is this one, Rab. And it says, Rabbul Alameen, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, affected grammatically. That's not come as Rabbi. Otherwise, speaking as a noun or subject, it would be Rabbu, or Rabbun, you see. I'm not here to teach you Arabic. This is not an Arabic lesson session, a workshop, whatever you want to call it. this is Quranic Arabic, okay? Rabbul Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So Lord of all the world. Al Alameen. Lord of all the world.
If you're thinking of selling your home soon.
They're always coming in with these little ads now, you know, whenever you're on the internet, satellite, regular TV, or whatever, they always take an opportunity to try to sell you something, you know. So the man is speaking on Revelation and showing where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified as He and Most High, has defines himself as the Rabbi al-Alameen, the Lord of all the worlds, as they translate what the Imam has explained it as, the Lord of all the systems of knowledge. Now, I know, you know, I was watching a video, I don't know if it was this one, on the Imam, and, you know, most people are very, in their comment section, they're very appreciative of what the Imam just referred to, of this tafsir, you know, appreciative of the tafsir, that is the commentary and the explanation. And other, you know, once in a while you get these people, you know, and one of them say, oh, this is not the commentary. This is not the commentary of the rest of the Islamic world, you know. So he couldn't appreciate it, you know. Let's continue.
The revelation. How do we find it for the common person? How do How is this expression used other than for God? Do we have to go to an Arabic dictionary or an Arabic encyclopedia for it? Never go to any book before you go to the same book. Always go to the same book for the meaning. In the Quran is the dictionary for the Quran. Yes. This is the revelation. This is revelation 2. I'm giving you right now. In the Quran is the dictionary for the Quran. Did it sit outside for keys? No. He has the keys to the heavens and earth, huh? All the keys with the revelation. Okay. Rabbul Alameen. That means dictionary. Dictionary keys. Meaning. Definition. Okay. And again, Rabbul Alameen. Lord of all the world. Okay. In the Quran, our God teaches us a beautiful way to respect our parents. And the expression used is with this, the term used with this expression, Lord be to them as they were to me kind, huh? Huh? As they were to me when they raised me up as a child. And this word is used. Rabbayani, for two during the verb. This is the verb of the noun. Rabbayani, yeah, for two. Rabbayani saghira, when they raised me up when I was small. As they raised me up when I was small, as a child. Rabbayani saghira. So, Rabbayani. This is Rab. Rab, Ba, and this is Ya. This is Tuda. Ya, Ni. And then when I was small, Sahira, you know, you don't have to put that. So here is the same term used again in a different context. Here's how we find definition for the term in the Quran. You see how God used the same term in different references or in different contexts. Then you get the meaning of that term. How do we know the meaning of go? By its uses. Huh? That's the only way you know. So if you want to know the meaning of any term in the Quran, study its uses in the context of the Quran. Then you get its meaning.
And please, let's not miss that point, brothers and sisters. That's a very profound point that the Imam is making, you know, very profound, that the Quran is its own dictionary. The Quran is its own tafsir, explanation. But you have to research it, and when you're looking for a particular word and find out how it's being used, how Allah uses that word in the various places of his book, huh? Kitab Allah, Allah's book, and also our book, Kitabuna. Allah says it's his book, but it's also, he's given it to us, it's our book. So this concept is very, very important in terms of research, you see? So we're going to take a little pause for the cause, that is, bring you some important information. And then we will be back shortly. So please, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Hello. Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilize the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
And we're back. So we want to continue on with our topic. And we, believe me, we are leaning into our topic. We want to give you some preliminary information from the Imam.
Rabbayani Sahira and Ra. So you have scholars, right? Scholars, based on a lack of breakage in it. Unless it's supposed to be broken. So you have scholars, you know, they say the Ibama. Mm-hmm. The Ibama for Lord. Call it the evolve, the Lord who evolved the world. So, now this is not Darwin's evolution, this is different. So, here we have the meaning raised up. Now, every person knows how a child is raised up. By parents. So then now we have to go to the dictionary and see what raised means. No, we don't, because raised have been used in a common context. As you raised me up when I was a small child. We all know how children are raised up by their parents from small child. Right? So what does it mean to raise now? To love, to cherish, to be concerned for. To watch out for the needs of. Hmm? To serve the needs of. Huh? To guide, direct. To look to the future and aim that child's life to the future that you want for it.
So we'll pause right there for a second. You know. So the Imam mentioned Darwin, right? Darwin. We're all familiar with Darwin's theory of evolution. So the disbelievers, they will attack the believers, and they have their theory, which they claim is more than a theory. It's their word, theory, the theory of evolution. But if you use theory, they'll say that shows how dumb you are. You think that when we say theory, that it's the same thing as theory. That if a police officer says, a detective would say, what is the theory of the case? We don't know what happened, but we're trying to puzzle it out. We're trying to investigate, and we have our theory. They claim their theory, even though it's the same word, it doesn't really mean theory. Now, that's their explanation, you see. So the Imam, and they will ask you, do you believe in evolution? That's their dividing line. You don't believe in evolution. You believe in creationism. Huh? And they'll say, oh, you have the Big Bang Theory. They even made a They even made a show called that, a comedy, what they call comedy, you know. Do you believe in evolution? So here is the Quran, and here is Allah telling us of himself, that he is the evolver, taking us one stage to the next, as the man was explaining, raised up, raising you up. We know that the Quran gives insight into embryology, even though you have those in the scientific world that have attacked that, you know, or attempted to discredit it, the stages of growth and development in the womb. This is science that Allah has given us right there. So the question of whether we believe in it is not a question at all. It's a fact. Evolution is a fact that you go from one stage to the next. It's not a question of do we believe in it. How could you disbelieve in it? But the question is, do we believe in your theory, Darwin's theory of evolution? Let's continue.
You call for a child, I want that child to be this type of person. This type of person. Then you groom that child. You care for that child and nurture that child and groom that child so that that child grows into the beautiful destiny you want for it. And what you want for it is that it be responsible for itself and responsible for more than itself. Huh? You are raising up so it will be like you. You are responsible for it and other things too. So you want that child to grow up into more responsibility, to be more independent and less dependent. Correct? So that's what it means. Rubble line, I mean. Now you say, well, how can that go for the world? The earth, the Mars, and the sun, and the stars out there, how are we to understand that, apply that to that reality? If God, by his will, has made the existence of something, created or caused the existence of something, and also law governing the existence, the existence of that,
yes,
that forces or enforces a discipline and also an adjustment so that any situation that interrupts the will or the discipline will be taken care of by a law that enforces an adjustment. So the creation, like the child, comes to a point where it needs to make an adjustment. There is a law and an adjustment.
That's right.
Factor that comes about. They call it adaptation or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That comes about. That comes into action or comes into play to make it possible for that existence to grow or progress into a form for surviving beyond the problem, or for survival beyond the problem, right? So survival is threatened to make it grow, really. Survival is threatened to bring it to where God wants it to go. So God created it, but God created it to run into problems. And the problem it's going to run into have already been taken care of by an adjustment factor. And when it runs into that problem, it's going to make an adjustment. And the adjustment is going to be more progress, more evolution.
So what is critical?
There we go. Yeah. So once they get you, you know, what they say that the new attention is currency. The new currency is attention.
They want to be able to get your attention. They want to get your eyeballs on something. So they have what they call, you know, clickbait, you know. And they'll put something on the internet that they know. Oh, President Trump has been convicted. He's in prison. What? I didn't hear that. When did that happen? And then when you click, see, they make money by according to the number of clicks that they can get. If they can get your attention, they can make money. Okay? That's how they make their money, by having you, by showing their sponsors, the people who advertise, et cetera, that I have the ability to get people's eyeballs on this site. See, you can have a website, you know, the sister was explaining to me the importance of having a website, and I said, yes, that's true. In this day and time, you have to have a website, whether it's for your masjid, your school, or your business, or whatever. It's important to have a website. But then the question becomes, once you have a website, how do you drive traffic? How do you drive people to look at your website? Just saying we have a website is one thing, but getting people to look at that website and engage with it is another, you see? So at this particular time, I see a hand up, 810-936. I believe that's from the last show. But if you would like to ask a question or a comment on what we have discussed so far, please press 1 on your phone, and we'll bring you into the queue. Please press 1 on your phone, we'll bring you into the queue. So the imam is giving us insight into many subjects. And he's starting, he's beginning, has a beginning position, and he's working towards it, working, you know, he's building it up. And you have to pay attention to what is being said. You have to pay attention to what is being said and make, as he taught us, sacred life connections. Sacred life connections. Those connections are sacred.
Now, isn't that what we do for our children? But we know it's going to run into problems. But we know also that if we can't guide it to the adjustment or prepare it for the adjustment, we know that God's mercy. If we can get God's mercy, that child will be saved from that problem. Right? That's the real personal faith, you see. God is Rob of all the world, Lord of all the world. No parent served as a substitute for the term Rob? No. No. Although God has really kind of related the role of parent to the role of God. And this has happened naturally for man. Man has naturally come into that kind of idea about God, that I must have a higher parent. I must have a more powerful parent. Somewhere there is a generator that's more powerful and older than my parent.
973-643. State your name, where you calling from, please. 973-643. I see you in the queue. All right. I continue. Are you there? Caller? All right, I can't hear you for whatever reason. Let's see, let's try it again. 973-643. Okay, I don't know what's happening. I'm able to bring this caller in. All right, let us continue.
Even though my ancestor that I can trace back as far as I can go in the mind, I trace him back, but how did he come here? He needed some help. So man keeps going back in his mind and in his logic, with his logic that he has. He keeps going back, and he comes to the conclusion that there must be a super, a supreme parent. That parented me and all the world, all existence, all existence. Yes, Rabbul Alamin, all of this is in the Rabbul Alamin. Rabbul Alamin, Lord of all the worlds. All right, so now God is Lord of all the worlds. But look at the Arabic language for world. If Alamin means world, Alamin means one world. I know. It's too sensitive. Your volume is too high. Then the island means one world, right? Island means world. Island, world. What also is island? Knowledgeable person. And God says, "Walk as the element, walk as the above every possessor of knowledge is God the most knowledgeable." Above every knowledgeable person, a knowledgeable thing, is a possessor of knowledge, is God the most knowledgeable. This is Quran. God the most knowledgeable. I'm tying that to Rabbul Alameen. I'm tying this expression in the Quran to Rabbul Alameen. Above every great knowledgeable person or being is God the most knowledgeable. Then what is that saying? It is saying Allah Rabbul Alameen. That's what it's saying. That expression says, the two expressions are saying the same thing. Rabbul Alameen, God is the Lord of all the world, mean that God is responsible for all the world, coming into their maturity, into their existence as we see them established. And when we say above all the knowledgeable possessors of knowledge or knowledgeable persons is God, we are saying that God is responsible for those knowledgeable persons. They are not his teachers, he's their teacher. He didn't get ears from them, they got theirs from him. That's what he's saying. So actually, the two are saying, addressing the same issue, the same issue. Now, we're still talking about the common man, still addressing the mind of the common man, not the man of higher knowledge or the man of revelation. We're still addressing the mind of the common man, and you should have been able to follow me with your common mind till this point. All right? Okay. He is Rabbul Alameen, Lord of all the world. He evolved all the worlds. He's the one who had the concern for his creation. Created it feeble, weak, needing attention from the strong, needing help from the knower, needing help from the former, the one that formed it. Yes, you know, we may take too much credit, but it's what we deserve of this. I had that baby. That's my baby. I had that baby. I made that baby. Isn't that? Now tell me if I'm saying things that I dreamed last night. I think those are expressions in the society. I made that baby. Feel that way ignorantly, and it has an inkling of truth to it. You see,
And because of that, we have a personal responsibility and a personal kind of obligation, very, very personal obligation to this child that we say we made, right? Leave him alone, he ain't yours. Another expression, right? Yeah. So now because of that awareness of our involvement and that the child didn't exist until we acted.
Wow. The
child didn't have any existence at all until we acted. It was our act that made that thing.
Excuse me, the bad thing. I guess
you see where the Ram is going with this, right? So we're going to bring you some more important announcements, and then we will return to our topic. So please don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a short while.
As-salamu alaykum. This is your brother, Kareem Hamid, inviting you to join in the study group of the lecture of Imam Warisuddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi, broadcast Saturday morning at 6 a.m. Central Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. The first hour, we shall play a lecture or address from Imam Warisuddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi, and in the second hour, we shall open up the telephone line and share with each other the various beneficial points of interest contained in the lecture or address. So join the study group of the lectures of Imam Warisuddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi on the evolution of revolutionary thought and created purpose every Saturday at 6 a.m. Central Standard Time on American Muslim 360. Let's share. Thank you. Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Afar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360, inviting you to join us every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. for Narrative Aspiration. Believe. Believe in yourself and you will find a creative innovation that will ease your mind. Educate yourself. What path will you take? Will you be wise in the decisions you make? Set your standards high. Don't settle for less. You have the power to be the best. You will succeed. You have what it takes. Make your intentions and step out on faith. Knowledge is power. Wisdom supreme. Success inevitable with a well-balanced routine. Exercise, eat healthy. Keep your mind and body pure. You will be amazed at what you endure. Be assertive when it comes to your life, because no one else will do it just right. Unlock the door. You have the keys in yourself. You must believe. Join us again for Narrative Aspirations. When we aspire, we go higher. Each and every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace and blessings. I'm DeLacy Umar Phillips, producer and host of the Dynamic Islamic Faith Program, preparing to make it in the land of plenty, right here on AM 360 radio broadcast, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected, your voice protected. Brought to you each Saturday, 10 a.m. till 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Preparing to make it in the land of plenty is how we focus on the principles of El-Islam and how they prepare us to be successful in the dynamic, diverse life of the Western culture. Thank you. See you right here, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, every Saturday. Peace and blessings.
And we're back. So we see where the Imam is going, but let's let him tie it up for us. He's talking about the parent saying, this is my child. I'm the one that produced that child. I made that child. So let me be the one to exercise the influence. Let me be the one to shape and mold that child. You see where he's going with that? Who created us? Who created the world? And the Imam was fond of saying and reciting from the Quran, is there not both for Allah? Is there not for Allah both the creation and the command?
Indication of the time. So because of that now, we accept the obligation and accept it with commitment, attachment, devotion, etc. This is my child. I'm going to raise this child. I have to raise this child. Even if I have to suffer myself, I have to care for this child. Yes. Now you think God doesn't suffer like a human suffers. But God suffered us to be free on our own. You know, suffer means bear,
yes.
Put up with.
Yes.
Endure the displeasure.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know God endures the displeasure because our object is to please him. So, but we know he must endure, put up with the displeasure.
Mm-hmm.
How wonderful it is. Now, what I mean, it's wonderful to be able to tap dance on two realities and not get out of step. It's wonderful. Yes. Now, all it is, as one believer, you have believers to say, this is our life, and that's correct. This is our life. This is the real life. Yes. In Christianity, they make the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, Lord. In Judaism, they don't say it, but every rabbi is Lord. Rabbi is Lord. Rabba.
That's right.
Means Lord. So now, here is man now believing, and who's behind this theory anyway? That the world was evolved by the creator, and it rested.
636-630. Brother Imam,
assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Wonderful presentation this morning. You know, there is a question that's been hanging out there for a long time concerning science and the creator. You know, what gets me is those that claim the science, the first law of science is observation. It's
yes.
Observation. And what are you looking for? You're looking for function. You're looking for utility. You're looking for a reaction. You are looking for movement and some action. And that is a system, praise be to Almighty God, that is a system contained within what you are looking at. There's a connection. And that system, whatever you find there, if you keep looking, it is dependent on another system, gravity, magnetism, influence, radioactivity. Those are systems. So if the scientists just continue going back to the cause, using his scientific mind, I can't see how he cannot accept the idea of an intelligent design for but what he is observing. And the observation is educating him. It is educating him. It's connecting with his system, his brain, his mind, his emotions. So it's just so ludicrous, my brother. But thank you for expressing this, because there is when we look at what is occurring today, all of these wonderful computers and AI and our phones and all of that, we can swipe our finger and change the screen and all of that. People are making a judgment as to where are they deriving the most benefit from. And based on their limited understanding, they are electing that it is science that they are deriving the most benefit from and not religion. They do not understand that religion is science. Praise be to Almighty God. It is revealing what you don't know. It is ever revelatory. And so we have to do a greater job of making the connection with creation and the creator. To Allah belongs the credit. Thank you, my brother. I'll stop right there. Wonderful, broad subject. As-salamu alaykum.
Well, thank you. Alhamdulillah. And, you know, I'm looking at the, you know, we have to be careful. We have to be careful, you know, when we innovate things. You know, we don't want to be involved with bid'ah, that is an innovation, that is bringing in something that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not approved of, has not signed off on, you know. So this is something that, you know, and I believe that the people are doing it, they're doing it from a good intention, a good niya, you know. But, you know, if you're not careful, you know, we have a new expression, relatively new, that we hear people saying what? Juma Mubarak. Juma Mubarak. You have a blessed Juma. Well, Juma is a prayer. Is that right? And so them saying Juma Mubarak, you know, I believe the majority of people, if not all, but certainly the majority, they don't mean any harm. But we have a tendency, you know, people have a tendency to become extremists. And I've been aware of it. I've discussed it with the Sheikh Darnell Kareem, you know, and others. And now, just what I suspected, here they come with now, the brothers hit me with Fajr Mubarak. Fajr Mubarak. So I tried to gently bring him up, you know, his awareness, and I responded, you know, Asr Mubarak, Maghrib Mubarak, Tuesday Mubarak. And he didn't catch on. He said, it seems like you're wishing me a blessing in advance. Alhamdulillah. You know, we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, you know, when their intentions are good. But I'm just looking at some, you know, this guy just sent me seven text messages in a row. You know, seven in a row. You know, I mean, it seemed like it's almost like a job for him. He sends me these messages all day long, you know, alhamdulillah. So we just wanted to share that with you. You know, don't become fanatical. You know, Allah tells us, don't say, I'll be sure to do so-and-so tomorrow without adding what? Inshallah. Now, you hear people saying, inshallah, you know, I'm going to the bathroom, inshallah. Let's not become fanatical.
Are you going to the bathroom or not? We know your next breath, everything is inshallah. Of course. But where did we get that expression from? Allah told us how to apply it. But we just want to, you know, we become a little extreme, you know. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, Brother Bam, but that's just some observations that I had.
Well, you know, Allah says for any future action, not next minute, you know. Don't say what you will do for tomorrow. Not
exactly.
I'm going to sit in this chair, inshallah. That is an extreme. We have to keep the balance. Yes, sir. Thank you for your observation.
I mean, you know, like I said, I felt a little, I didn't want to discourage people because I believe when they offering, saying, you know, Juma Mubarak or whatever, their intentions are good. But we don't have that in the history of the Prophet, okay? We don't have that expression. This is something relatively new. And so, you know, I think the intentions are good, but, you know, alhamdulillah, we want to maintain the balance. So if you wanted to finish up with anything, Brother Mayor, we only have a couple of minutes left. If you'd like to make a closing statement or observation.
Yes, as religious leaders, that we make the connection between all of the benefits and all of the blessings and the advantages that we are receiving from out of the creation, that we do a better job of making the sacred connection with these many gifts from the Creator. The cell phone has always existed. That technology, that knowledge has always existed. When Allah says, kun fayakun, that was within that framework. It is Almighty God that guides the man to, that guides
exactly
the mind
exactly
to
right.
The blessing. Thank you, my brother.
To
I'm
uncover,
right there.
Not to discover, to uncover.
Yes.
It's already there. You know, like you said, observation. So there's things that we miss when we observe it. That don't mean they're not there. You know, when you say, I can't find my keys, it doesn't mean your keys don't exist. You just can't see them. You don't know where they are. So, alhamdulillah, we thank you, Brother Iman, for participating as always. And we are looking forward. We pray that you do have a blessed journey. We pray that you do have a blessed evening, a blessed morning, a blessed life, alhamdulillah. And we continue to search the word of God for and observe for guidance. This is the book, and it is guidance sure without doubt. So until next time, we pray Allah that you stay safe and healthy. And praying for my sister had a procedure today, the operation. We pray that it turns out well, successful, and a quick recovery. Until next time, assalamu alaikum.